Ruth mentioned China, and I have been working with one organization that does send Bibles to China. I kind of like this organization because they send Bibles to China. But the really interesting thing is they solicit funds, of course, like many of the organizations do, but they always ask for $5. We'll send one Bible. $5, we'll send one Bible. And I think, you know, you keep sending $5, every now and then they keep sending the Bibles. Anyway, I think it's just interesting that, like, unlike so many of the organizations that seek fundraising, they do it with the small contributions and have done it that way for a long, long time. So, anyway, it's one of the organizations I do send $5 or $10 to every other month or something. But their report was that it's really tough right now. We got an email from our next door neighbor, and he has advised us that they are now searching for live people in China and taking their organs and marketing them and using them for medical health care for somebody else. So if you're an elite person, why, you can probably buy a heart or an eyeball or whatever you need from somebody, and they go out and get somebody that's live and kill them. And they call it contribution. So anyway, if they're getting 500,000 people accepting Christ in the last year, if this organization that's sending the Bibles to that country is getting that many. Now, we're talking about, 14, 18 million or something people they're dealing with. They're getting 500,000 people to accept Christ, which is what their representation is. That's quite a chore, quite a success story, I think. So anyway, I digress. And I'm going to digress again because I was going to talk about what is sanctification tonight a little bit, and I do plan to go into that a minute. But I interrupted that, and I want to add just kind of, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. As part of the title, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. And 40 years ago, there was a young man who was referred to me by the pastor of his church to represent him in a criminal offense in juvenile court. Most heinous crime I think I've ever seen or heard of. You would not want to know the details of what he did. Not only did he do it, he did it in the choir loft of the pastor's church. And the pastor had enough sympathy for his mom that he called somebody to try to represent him. He would like to have denied it and did. 16-year-old boy, very handsome, smart, very intelligent. But he couldn't deny it because his blood was all over the wall, along with the others involved. His mom screamed, "Bloody murder. My boy couldn't do this. My boy couldn't do this. He didn't do it." And it took the factual evidence to convince her. Every hearing that boy had before court, every trial, every discussion, every hearing that he, every time she could visit, she was there. She went to see that boy every time. You see, she did that not because he was a good boy. She did that because he was her boy. Her boy. About that same time, a girl reported to her mother, it's an appeal to the Supreme Court of the state of Texas. You can read it if you want to, but a girl reported to her mother that she'd been abused since she was a little girl and last abused in her way to university by her dad. Counselors, and really one of our missionaries was one of the counselors to this girl. And I was called in to counsel the mother because we knew who she was. They were fairly wealthy. And I couldn't counsel a girl. A man was the one that caused the problem. A man can't counsel somebody under those circumstances. Couldn't do it. Shouldn't have been doing it. And it wasn't anything that I could do. It just wasn't possible. But I did try to counsel the mom with regard to Christ and her need for Christ. The little girl's need for Christ. Of course, mom thinks she believes in Christ and everything, but you couldn't do it. Mom, of course, you see, was wealthy. Just so happened that family was very wealthy. She was going to hire counselors. Spent over $500,000 on counselors. And the girl tried to commit suicide 55 times. But so far as I could tell, no counselor told the little girl that God loved you. Do you know why God loved her? Because she's his. She's his. Just like mom loves her because she's her. Nobody really got around. There were Christian so-called counselors talking to him about it, but nobody really said this. And then Ruth last night, crazy thing how this all happens, but you know, when you're trying to study and something, Ruth comes up and got this idea that she wants to go back and get this tape, she wants to get these tapes out that she hasn't listened to in 25 years. And, of course, nobody has a tape recorder. And so she's thinking, can I figure out some way that I can play these tapes? And I thought for a minute, and I said, well, maybe I got one. She said, oh, no, nobody has those. Those tape recorders are verboten. They're passé. Well, so I went out in the shop, and I looked and pulled out the tape recorder that I'd used in this one case about 20 years ago. It's only been used once, so it's like brand new. So anyway, she's playing these tapes last night, and I'm getting this guy's message, and this pastor on this tape is a psychiatrist, and he's saying, he's talking about psychiatric ways and problems that people have that prevent them, you see, from understanding what the gospel is all about. And I keep thinking that we as a Christian church really don't pay attention to psychology type things. That's, you know, it's not in our vernacular or our talking. And yet Christ is talking about it if we'd really pay attention to it. So, anyway, it talked me into uh, mention this as the introduction to this, as we need to be able to talk to the people that need to hear. We need to be able to talk in terms that they understand. We have two types of people now that are evil people. We have those that are just basically evil. And there are those types of people in this world, and they're growing more and more, but there are those type of people that are just basically evil and cannot really understand anything other than just doing what's fun or good or enjoyable to them, or their wicked idea, or their God. Because they have chosen the evil one as their God. They've chosen bribery, or they've chosen illegal activities. They've chosen that, and they just flat out right evil, and probably not going to have an opening with those kind of people. But there's a lot of people, and the psychiatrist last night kind of reminded me of this, and that is there's a lot of people, including us, that have problems with people. We all have. In fact, the pastor and his wife went through the problem they had cussing each other out in their early stages of their lives. Well, those are the people, you see, those people that have those kind of problems that say, not just, I can't be a Christian because I'm not good enough. You see, this little girl believed that she couldn't be a Christian because I'm not good enough, because I'm dirty. I'm unclean. And yet, nobody really got around to explaining to her that the reason God loves her is because she's His. And somehow we need to bring that down. So what I was trying to do with before and continue here this evening to try to do is to go into what are these big terms and how do we explain them. So how do we explain these big terms to the people that we have an opportunity to counsel with? And then in my original introduction, I talked about, I'm going to bypass some of this, but in my original introduction, I talked about the Boy Scouts and Lord Baden-Powell founding the Boy Scouts and working with youth. And a lot of times, and if you recall, youth in England, a lot of times there were more orphans in London than there were families that had children. Just orphans everywhere. In fact, Charles Dickens wrote about them. And so that from that standpoint, Lord Baden-Powell then created a substitute family, father figure, man figure in the Boy Scouts to work with the people and the boys. And there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of boys in the world that have benefited from that kind of man relationship, teaching them in the wild to set up a camp, to build a fire, to start a fire, to get a fire going, to cook your potatoes and bake your corn and do all that stuff in the wild, and to set up a tent and to recognize which snake was which snake and which was venomous and which bird was which bird and which bird was making what's. And I can tell you, people that I know that have not had fathers have boys or children who are unable to do some of those things, didn't learn how to use a hammer, didn't learn how to use a handsaw or an axe to chop down a tree or how to start a fire. They just never learned that. And then you see what happens is because they don't have a dad around, they're not good enough. And when they don't feel good enough to by themselves, then they figure, you don't think I'm good enough. And if you don't think I'm good enough, then surely God doesn't think I'm good enough. And so, anyway, the program worked. And in fact, they had programs that the Order of the Arrow was one of those programs that they had for older boys that had kind of done everything except maybe be scoutmaster himself. So these older boys were trained like the Indians. And what the Indians did in the early days of America, we discovered this, but what the Indians did, you see, is Mama raised the boys to the age of 10. And at 10, the dads took over. And then they started setting standards for them, training them to use the bow and arrow if that's the way they fought, to use the gun if that's the way they fought, did all of these things. Of course, white man calls them savages, but they had a faith in the great white spirit, which is what the white men called that white spirit. They had a faith in that great white spirit that is unusually close to what we would think of as being a god. It isn't the same, and I'm not trying to suggest that it is, but it was. And so when the Boy Scouts take this over, and the Indian princesses and Indian guides take this over, and when they start doing this same thing, then in this country, we had a great deal of success with that. In fact, if you go back and you look at the early presidential leaders and the leaders in Congress and the leaders in the banks, you'll find that many, many of them had become Eagle Scouts, were Eagle Scouts. And that's all been ruined by the Satan. Satan stepped in and has caused so that my secretary, when her son was in the Boy Scouts, she took her tent, followed along in the bus, followed the church bus as it went to the campsite. She arrived at the campsite the same time the boys did. She set up her tent across the highway, and she watched everything they did. They weren't going to do anything harm her boy. So, anyway, my whole point in kind of looking at these terms is for us to get the idea, is to get the idea that we need to be able to describe. You see, what God's given us is He's given us a book that describes the perfect life. That's what He's given us. The air conditioning man that I had in a number of years ago said, "Well, Ray, here's what you do. You see, what you do is you get this new air conditioner, and if you're going to install it yourself, what you do is you take that little booklet there that they send in the box, and you throw it in the trash, and then you go about putting the air conditioner in. You never read it." Well, that man read every book on every air conditioner he ever installed one. There was just, now, I can't vouch for his credibility because he was in the penitentiary for the last 20 years. He was not, and I think he took a hit for his boss, so his boss didn't get convicted, is what I really think. But anyway, he did read those instructions. And what he's just telling us is, you see, we got the book. We don't read the instructions. We're not reading the instructions of what it says. So my hope is to try to reduce some of these big words down to a discussion. There's another thing that I kind of want to go over, And I'm not going to get all through it here tonight. But anyway, there's another thing that I really kind of want to express. And I know everybody promotes memorization of the words. And I know that I have difficulty with that because my training, you see, was to try to memorize because people told me that. And so, by memory, I put my Social Security number on my tax return. Now, 5 years later, I got that straightened out. And I had lawyers and professors in law school that could recite the whole Constitution word for word for word for word. And I know a Supreme Court justice that I heard speak and give a program, and that man knew that Constitution word for word. He could quote it everywhere. He never did. He had a little pocket Constitution in his pocket, and if he was going to talk about any provision in that Constitution, if it was so important it had to be word for word, he did not trust his memory. He read it word for word. Now, if it doesn't have to be word for word, if we're talking to people like this little girl that was abused, and we're trying to tell her about salvation. You know, little girl, if you believe, if you just believe, you'll be saved. Just believe in Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. And we stop there. And so last time what I did was, as I went through salvation and we talked about what is the meaning of salvation. And I didn't go through it last time, but let's look at the dictionary definition of what salvation means. Preservation, not, first definition, presentation or deliverance from danger, evil, or difficulty. Well, that doesn't sound like salvation in the book, in the Bible to me, but okay, that's the dictionary definition. And the second definition, source or means or cause of such salvation, whatever that means, and I'm not sure I understand the definition there. And two, deliverance from the power or the penalty of sin. Hey, now we're getting somewhere maybe. Redemption, it says. And then it says, number four, Christian Science. Well, I didn't really sit down and take much time to read that. Well, biblically, what does it mean? The meaning of salvation. The Greeks, in the old Greek stuff, they imply safety, preservation, healing, soundness. And biblically, an all-inclusive word tends to loop in all sorts of other big words, which really is helpful. Justification, redemption, grace, propitiation, imputation, forgiveness, sanctification, and glorification. Now we're getting somewhere. Except you see that it doesn't explain it to the kid, to the little girl that needs to hear it. That's what she needed. What she needed to hear, she needed to hear that God loves you. And why does He love you? Because He loves you because He made you in your mommy's womb, and your mommy loves you because she had you in the womb, and the two of them think they own you. They belong to you. Belong to them. That's the reason they love you. That's the reason God loves you. It doesn't have anything to do with whether you're good. Doesn't have anything to do with whether you feel dirty. You can be dirty and God still loves you. So that needs to be explained to the little girl. And I know the counselors that were paid $500,000 talked about salvation. They never explained it. Well, what is salvation? last time, and I'm not going to go back into the biblical verses this time, but I'm just going to share this so that we have an idea that how we can get salvation into the younger person's mind with simple words. And first thing that salvation is, it saves you from the guilt of sin. And what that pastor was saying on that tape last night was, do you feel guilty? Do you feel a little bit guilty? Do you feel a little bit guilty? That's Satan work on you. That's not God. That's not you. That's not where you're supposed to be. That's Satan working on you, because if he can get you to feeling guilty, then you're not good enough. And so, that's where we are. Second, so it's saved from the guilt of sin. You know, Buddy Ford, he and I were in the store, you see, and Buddy Ford's dad owned the Ford Motor Company in town. He was one of those Ford guys from up in Michigan or something, and he owned the, and those days, you know, those darn cars cost $1,000, and that was a lot of money. But Buddy Ford had all the money he wanted. But he and I were in the little shop there, and he wanted to get some fish hooks, so he just took them. And he said, here, take a couple. And I did. I did. The store owner called my dad, and he says, hey, Mr. North, do you want to do what Mr. Ford does? Mr. Ford will send me a check for double the amount of the fish hooks when they're stolen by Buddy. Do you want to do that, or do you want to teach your boy a lesson? Now, my dad made it very clear that I was going to go walk back there. I was going to deliver those fish hooks, and I was going to be sweeping the place out every night for a whole month. Teaches the lesson. But it was my dad, and those guys that don't have fathers, they don't have that. What a loss that is. The second thing that salvation does is it saves you from the habit and the dominion of sin. So it doesn't keep you from sinning. It just saves you from when you're going through the process and you're thinking, ah, that candy sure does look good. Just take a little. Chocolate out of the jar there. It sure does look good. When you're thinking that, see, saving grace teaches you to kind of think twice. Talks about it to you. You know, that's not right. That's not right. This is what it teaches you. And the third thing is, and the most important thing that it does, is that when you die, it brings you into conformity with Christ himself. So you become just like Christ. And isn't that fairly clear compared to just saying the word salvation? So somehow we need to get that across to the kids. Well, but what about Steve Kondos? You see, the process here now is, you see that the first thing we do is salvation. We do that, and then after we get salvation, in order to get to sanctification, so we've got to go to the works. Well, that's the divine order: first salvation and then works. So what is sanctification? And then there was Steve Kondos, my partner in the law firm. Steve Kondos, you see, had cancer. He didn't believe in God. I know, Ray, but I just don't buy it. I understand, Ray, but I don't buy it. Then we got other people going in talking to him, same thing. Then finally, the day before he died, he accepted Christ. Well, he ain't doing no works. Is he saved, really? Is he really saved? Is he really saved? Yeah, see, because first is saved and then works come, and he didn't really have time. So what is sanctification? The dictionary says to set apart for sacred use, to make free from sin and purify, to give a religious sanction to as with an oath, to give social or moral sanction to make production of holiness or blessing. And I'm over 2 minutes over time, and I'm just going to mention that I'm going to kind of skip over and go to the sort of the three conclusions that sanctification involves: moral sanctification, that is, morally trying to be obedient to God's will. And then two, second part of sanctification is separation to Him, to God. You separate from those people that are evil to Him. And so that's two of the parts of sanctification. I'm going to go into sanctification a little more in more detail next time, because I'll get better prepared maybe. So, God's love is not based on your works. God's love is based on you being His. God's acceptance of you is based on your belief. You believe in Him, not on good works. God's approval for rewards is based on your performance. If you're going to get any rewards, it's based on your performance. Your personal well-being is based upon your acceptance of Christ, not on performance, not on whether you're good. And that has to be conveyed to those people that feel like they're not good enough. Because when you really get to talking and listening to people, it isn't the little girls, it isn't the boys. There are a lot of adults that will tell you they're not good enough. They're not good enough. And we dismiss that a lot of times and just say, that's enough. That's enough. We're not going to push it. We're not going to push it. That was what Steve Kondos was saying, you see. Steve Kondos was saying, I just don't believe it. I don't believe it. But what he was saying was, I'm not really good enough to be a Christian. You see, because he swore every other word. He was a sailor. He was a captain. He was a big shot in the Navy JAG. And he felt like he wasn't good enough. He didn't say that, but that's the way he was thinking. Not good enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day. And we want to thank you for each and every one here. And we pray, Father, for my going all around Robin Hood's barn and you're putting up with this lesson, and I pray these people get a little something of value from it. I pray, Father, that you lead me in preparation for the coming lesson, and that I go into more detail with the definition of sanctification and then perhaps holiness next. We pray, Father, that you'll be with us in everything that we do, that you work with this church and you lead this church, you bless this church as you have for so many years. We pray that you be with each person here tonight as they leave and go home. Give them safe travel. and bless each and every one of them and their families to your glory and to your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.